this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Welcome. Glad you tuned in today. Happy Thursday to you. Hope you've had a great week so far. We have had some powerful shows this week. Jennifer Rothschild, I'm still thinking about that interview from yesterday. Bo Stern on Monday, just talking about the power of God, talking about extreme prayer on Tuesday. And we've got another great show lined up for you today. We're going to talk about what it means to choose happiness and joy within marriage. Now, my guest book today is geared towards women, but men, stay tuned because there's something here for you today as well. In fact, we'll have four copies to give away to men or women who call in and get on the air with a question. So here's my question for you. What steps do you take to be happy in marriage? What steps do you take to be happy in marriage? You know, it takes some initiative. It takes some intention on your part. What steps do you take? I'm going to open the phone lines, 877-933-2484. Let me introduce you to my guest, and we'll get this conversation started. Arlene Pelican is an author and speaker. Before becoming a stay-at-home mom, Arlene worked as the associate producer for Turning Point Television. Her books include 31 Days to a Happy Husband and 31 Days to a Younger You. She lives in San Diego area with her husband, James, and their three young children, and we are honored to have her on the show today. Arlene, welcome. Glad to have you today.
So fun to be with you, Susie. Thank you.
Looking forward to a great conversation. So we start out all of our conversations talking scripture, and you chose Proverbs 3:5-6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he'll direct your paths. Talk to us about that passage.
I love that passage because it just covers it all for me. It tells me, if you do this, this is what will happen. And to say, if you trust in me, not with just a little bit, but with all your heart, and even if you don't get it, if you trust in me, I'll make everything right. And so it's really this reliance on God, realizing that anything that happens, it's not because of our own intelligence or ability, but it's because of God's power, God's strength. And this particular passage meant a lot to me because the morning before I went in for an ultrasound, I read this passage in my devotional, and God told me, this is for you today. And that was the day that we found out we were going to lose a little girl that I was holding. So we lost her at 26 weeks.
Wow.
And it is that passage that really grounded me to say, I don't understand this miscarriage. I don't understand what's happening, but God, I will trust you. And it honestly was such a sweet time because God did truly direct our path.
It's such a powerful passage, and it goes to show you how easy it is for us to lean on our understanding. It's like our wheel pulls left, doesn't it? It just sort of goes there, and we have to really trust him with our own heart and know him intimately in all these places where we're so tempted to worry. Well, your title of your book is 31 Days to Becoming a Happy Wife. Talk to us about what prompted you to write this book.
Yeah, you look around at marriages, and you think, well, she looks unhappy, and she looks unhappy, and she looks unhappy, and she got a divorce, and you think, man, there have got to be some happy people out there. And so I really wanted to write something to encourage women to say, you know what, open your eyes, and don't feel like you're stuck, and don't feel like you made the wrong choice, you know, you made the wrong choice of a man, but instead say, man, what can I do at this point moving forward to enjoy my marriage? Not just to make it, you know, kicking and screaming, but to really enjoy this marriage. So I really wanted to encourage women to appreciate the man that they have. And also, I have three young children, and you think of the generations coming after us, and they have such a confused view of marriage. And who's to say, you know, if they've seen poor marriages modeled all their lives, you know, you can't blame them necessarily for not having that faith in marriage, but I think if many, many people will show the way of this is what a healthy and a happy, godly marriage looks like, I think the next generation then will be able to model and copy that.
That's so good. My co-host Greg Smalley for the Everyday Relationships Show always says one of his passions and goals is to help strengthen marriages so that our marriages are worth repeating. And it's so much what you're saying, and that it is possible. It does take intention, but it is possible. In fact, you opened the book by describing your first experience riding a bike on a trail because your hubby likes biking, and so you thought, I'm going to like biking.
Right.
Tell that story and how it applies to marriage.
Yeah, I was not a biker, you know. I was the kid in junior high that ran into a car that was parked because it was in a cul-de-sac and I didn't know how to turn. So this was not my cup of tea. And yet when this man that I was falling in love with said, please bike with me because when I'm so happy and enjoying myself, I want to look over my shoulder and I don't want to see another guy friend. I want to see you. And of course, when he said that, I was like, okay,
sign me up.
Let me learn how to do that because the happy wife, you know, does these things alongside of her husband. So there we were, and I was on this bike, and we pulled into this parking lot, and there was a little dirt trail that went off to the right, but you had to go through posts. And I'm sure the posts were, you know, 4 or 5 feet away from each other, but for this inexperienced biker, they seemed razor thin. And as I approached it, just to get on the trail, like this isn't even the trail, this is just like the parking lot into the trail, my eyes were fixed on those posts. And I kept thinking, I'm going to hit them. Mm-hmm. And right as I got to it, James, my then boyfriend, said, stop. And he said, what are you doing? You're staring at the post. I said, I know. And he told me 5 words that helped me then and will help you in your marriage. And they are this: you go where you focus. And he said, take your eyes and put them on the trail, because if you look at the trail, your bike will follow where your gaze is, and you'll go through the posts instead of right into the posts when you're staring at them. And it's so true in marriage. If we will stare at the posts, at the obstacles, at the problems, at the conflict, then we think, wow. And all we're going to do is steer right into those things over and over again. But if we look at that path and say, okay, like what we talked about earlier with trust in the Lord, and you'll direct my path, if you are looking at, okay, what are the positive things about my marriage? Where are we going as a couple? Where is God leading us? And you focus there, that's where you're going to go. So if you focus on the negative, of course, in your spouse, you're going to find it. But if you focus on that positive, put your eyes on the path and let those obstacles go to your left and right, then you're going to be able to go straightforward, and it can lead somewhere that's much better.
Boy, that is such a good word, and it's, you know, easy to forget. And I know you have a real heart for women who maybe feel like they're just stuck in a miserable marriage. And but so often when we find ourselves stuck, we do have something to do with it. And I would say part of that is the rehashing and rehearsing of our disappointments. What do you say?
Yes, it's so true. If we are able to not hold on to those grudges and let things go, boy, that would just make it so much easier. I had a friend who told me this. Just ask yourself when you have that going on, will this matter tomorrow? And if it's something that's an issue that, yes, it does matter tomorrow, then you need to talk about it. You may need to get a counselor. This is more serious. But if it's just, oh, he's just on my nerves and he tells me how to drive, you know, all these little things that happen, to be able to say, I'm not going to rehearse this over and over and over again in my mind. I'm going to let it go. I remember my husband, he's got a great family, Italian, New York, and he was just complaining one day about how his date went so wrong. It wasn't me. It was another girl way back when. And finally, his mom hit him with a wooden spoon, and she was like, what was that for? You know, he was a young adult. And she said, you are making everyone around you miserable. Stop beating yourself up about this. And it's the same thing to us sometimes. Stop making yourself miserable. Stop beating yourself up. Stop beating your spouse up and let it go.
Mm, so good. Well, I appreciated the story you referenced in your book about the time when John Maxwell and his wife were speaking at an event. And during a Q&A time, someone asked his wife, does John make you happy? Tell us what his answer was.
Yeah, you can imagine how he perked up to hear the answer of that. And she said, you know, I used to think that he was supposed to make me happy, but no, John does not make me happy. And he thought, what? You know, I'm a very good husband. How could I not make you happy? And she said, it's my responsibility to make me happy. It is not his responsibility. And I think if we can realize that as women, then it gives us, one, the freedom to grow ourselves and not wait for someone else to do X, Y, and Z. And it also is sobering to say, stop pushing it off on someone else to make you happy, that you start with yourself first.
Yeah. It's such a mistake to look at marriage as an answer to any kind of problem, I think. I mean, really, it's a calling. You know, it is something that's so beautifully designed by God. But if we think, I have this problem and marriage will solve it, I think we're setting our marriage up and ourselves up for disappointment. So how does a person who's maybe just can't, they're just looking to the spouse, looking to the marriage to make them happy, and it's not happening, what are some first steps they themselves need to take?
Yeah, I take the word happy, H-A-P-P-Y, and that first H is becoming hopeful. So really that hope for that woman to say, wait a minute, I can't say that my hope is in my husband and my his job, in our address, if I put my hope and longing on these things, I'm going to be disappointed. So it begins with saying, I'm sorry, God, I have not been putting my hope in you. So, Lord, please help me to put my hope in you. And it starts with that, looking at him first, at Jesus first, versus looking at your husband. So look up. Don't look across the room. Look up and really place your hope in God instead of that husband, because there are no perfect people. And I like to turn it around. Are you such a great wife that your husband, you know, is completely fulfilled just because of you? You know, there's no effort on his part, but it's completely all on your shoulders to make him happy. How would you feel about that, you know? And of course, we would say, well, that's not my responsibility to make him happy. And so for us to wear those same shoes as well.
That is so good. And one of the things you say about hopeful is that we have to believe that a good marriage and a happy marriage really is possible. It's within our reach. And so talk about that, because even that kind of hope has waned for some, where the, you know, it's like, a happy marriage with this spouse is an impossibility. And you even list some stories in the book that maybe would have at one point seemed like an impossibility, but it's not impossible with the Lord.
Right. And it really starts, you know, our hearts. If you can keep a soft heart toward God and a soft heart about your marriage, so even if it's not what it should be, but you're broken about it, you are, Lord, you're coming constantly before God, then there is something that can happen there for hope. But when you're so hard, right, there are so many cynical people, because life can do that. If you are not really close and really being soft towards God on purpose, you can become very cynical very fast. And I have a lot of women who look at the book's cover, 31 Days to Becoming a Happy Wife, and they look at me with that knowing look, and they say, honey, I've been married for 33 years, and if I don't have it now, I'm never going to have it, and there's no change in this man. You know, they go on and on. And it is that they're hopeless. There's not a belief that things can get better or things will be different. So it does have to start. That revolution does have to begin with a woman saying, God, there must be more. Surely you can breathe life into my marriage. And it starts with that hope and that belief that God can bring dead things to life.
So good. So we're looking at that acronym HAPPY. So that first letter H is hopeful. Well, the A is adaptable, learning to be open to change. Say more about that.
Yeah, adaptable is a fun one, ha, 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 for women, because we tend to be stuck in our ways and we like things certain ways. And so adaptable means dealing with your husband's differences and being able to roll with that. It means having those disappointments and not holding those grudges. It means, oh, we're moving to another state because you got a promotion, you know, and it's adaptable. Life is going to change. Circumstances are going to change. How are you going to roll with those changes? And the more flexible you are, the easier those changes will happen. And again, that goes back to that trust in the Lord with all your heart. If it's God's control that you're kind of coming under, then you say, okay, Lord, help me to flex with these changes. When my husband and I were first married, he liked camping and I didn't. And we were there on our first camping trip with other couples from our church, and we were new to the church, so the whole experience was terrifying to me. And we drove for 2 hours to this campsite in utter silence, and I was giving him the silent treatment. I was annoyed. I'm normally very happy, but I was just sullen and quiet. And he pulled over right in front of the campground and said, are you going to be like this all weekend? Because if you are, we can go home right now. And I realized my error. You know, I'm a newlywed. I start crying. I'm sorry. I just don't want to be here. I don't know what to do. And I realized in that moment, I can either adapt to my circumstances or I can go along, but inside say, I don't want to be here. You know, and so being adaptable is saying, oh, God, change me. Help me to want to be here. Help me to adapt to the needs of my husband, the needs of my family, and make me more flexible.
And so I'm thinking of that woman listening going, I'm interpreting this to mean it always goes his way, and I don't have an opinion because I have to blow like the wind wherever he goes.
Right.
And so maybe strike a balance there that you don't lose yourself or your opinion in the matter.
Right.
What does that look like, a healthy balance?
Yeah, it really is give and take, isn't it? You know, we've done our camping, but we've stayed in a lodge as well.
There you go.
And that man goes to Disneyland and he endures the lines because I like it and he does it, you know. So there is that aspect. And what happens is when you are willing to adapt to him, what does it do? It makes him more open to adapting to you. And even if that doesn't happen, you say, wait a minute, you told me that if I did what he wanted to do, that he would then do what I want to do. But you know what? There is that give and take that naturally occurs in marriage. And if it's the kind of thing where you feel like I am not being heard and my husband's taking advantage of me, you can think of what are these non-negotiables in my life? What are the hills that I'm willing to die on? And you can communicate those to your husband. Like, wow, these are the things that mean a lot to me. Do you think we could work together to accomplish these things? And then for the other stuff that you're okay with either way, let those things go more easily.
Because we can get into that place where we dig our heels in and say, I'm not moving on this thing.
Right.
And it might be a thing that's doesn't really have to be a thing.
You know, right. What I mean? Right. We're good at making a lot of things.
Things, exactly. You know what I'm saying, right? And so for that person who's just stomping their feet because of principle, but as you say, if I look, you know, a year from now, or if I was to lose him a year or two from now, I would hate that I made this a hill to die on. How do they discern if this is a high or low ticket item to the point where I can be adaptable and let go, or no, this really means something to me?
Yeah. I would say, you know, you can use obviously the plumb line of scripture of, is this something biblical that I'm going to fight for? Another thing could be, you know, there might be those dreams that are very deep in your heart that mean so much to you, and that you say, okay, this is very important to me. But it's funny, you know, you have to still hold those things loosely because you don't know how God is going to direct your path. And you know, for instance, when I was first married, I was working as a television producer, and that was my dream job. It was like, wow, I went to grad school for this, and I'm doing it, and it was so exciting. But then 6 months later, we got married, and I moved away, and it was over, you know, and then I was in temporary work answering the phone at an insurance company. But you know what? I didn't care because I knew God had called me to this man. I knew God wanted us to be married, and I knew God would answer in different ways. And he has. Look, we're talking today, and I've got to write books, and I've got to speak. And so it's like God knows the desires of your heart. He's placed them there. And sometimes they don't occur on the timeline that you want. But if you will surrender to God, if you will go with the flow with your family, make decisions based on what's best for your family, and be willing to surrender some of those things, they will come around again, but in a different time, perhaps.
You know, think about, you know, if you try to save your life, you'll lose it. If you're willing to lose it, you'll save it. There are so many dreams and parts of our purpose that can only be realized going through the low door of humility, where we, if we dig our heels in and fight for our rights and our dreams to the point, even, you know, what we can accomplish on our own is pales in comparison to God's, the fullness of what he wants to do. And I love that, because it's like you would have thought you would reach the pinnacle of success, but you were so called to the marriage, and look what God has done, and in a much purer form, I think. You know what I mean? You're probably much more fruitful now walking out this part of your calling, and it's just such a beautiful thing. Okay, so we've got hopeful. We've got adaptable. We're using the acronym HAPPY, of just talking about how to really navigate into a place of joy and happiness in marriage. So P is positive, choosing to be more optimistic. Say more.
Yeah, so someone might say, well, you, Arlene, you, Susie, you guys sound like you were born happy. You know, you're like Tigger kind of people. But I am a more of an Eeyore kind of person. So what does this book have to do with me? What does happiness have to do with me? And isn't it lovely that being positive doesn't have to do with temperament, with how you're born or what skill set you were given at birth? It has to do with how do you see things? What's your attitude? So this whole idea of being positive is, how do you view life? Are you viewing it out of this, wow, I'm so grateful lens, I will look for what I'm grateful for? Or are you viewing it through, well, she got this and I didn't get this and I'm supposed to have that? And, you know, it's this complaining, grumbling, entitled, I deserve more than this. And so if we can say on purpose, God, I know it's your will for me to rejoice always, to be thankful, to pray. You know, if I know this is your will, it's your will for me to be positive, to be thankful. So God, help me to do that. So it doesn't matter what your disposition is. You can learn to be more positive by finding out what to look for.
And it's amazing the transformation that God can do and accomplish when we are yielded to him and we let him have his way in us. And, you know, I've had different people. We've been married next week will be our 29th wedding anniversary.
Yeah.
And he's such a wonderful man. We've had our hard times for sure. But I've had people say, you're so lucky. Like I won the lottery and got this guy that came without any work whatsoever. And I want to say there's nothing to do with luck. We both have died a thousand deaths to get where we are today. And but I just, even reading some of your stories, like one couple, I don't remember their names even, but they were 10 years apart, worlds apart. And she felt like, I made a terrible mistake marrying this man. You remember what story I'm talking about?
Yeah, you're talking about Poppy Smith.
That's right.
And he was English and he was American and he was so dreamy and she married him and she brought her to America. And she thought, what in the world am I doing here? And it was just horrible. And she honestly felt, I made the wrong choice. I mean, we were Christians. There was this chemistry, and it was wonderful, and I married him. And now we have all these different expectations. I have culture shock. I'm this new bride. What have I done? And so she realized, I have got to have a change. And so she began to ask God, why was she so irritable? Why was she so unhappy? And the Lord told her to be quiet. The Lord told her to zip your lip, you know. The Lord talked to us in funny ways and just said, you need to be quiet and turn your stumbling blocks into stepping stones. In other words, take these things that bother you so much and cry out to me instead and offer them to me. And so that's what she did. She wanted to build her marriage instead of destroying it. And so she had to work that through. And it's funny, she was super verbal. And then the Lord talked to her about being quiet, so then she stuffed it. She didn't say anything. And then that pendulum swung too far as well. So she realized then it wasn't just only talking to God about it. I still need to talk to my spouse about it. So it was having that balance of speaking up, not burying your feelings, but not speaking either too much or not, you know, when it's done, let it go instead of bringing it up, rehashing it over and over again.
And God really did bless and restore that marriage, didn't he?
Absolutely. They're so happy now. And in spite of their differences, you know, they get along like two peas in a pod and they're doing quite well. And so it began with her saying, Lord, change me. And now her testimony blesses so many people who feel like I married the wrong person. What do I do now?
So good. Okay. So we talked hopeful, adaptable, positive. How about purposeful?
Yeah, this one is a very good one because if you say, well, what are your goals at work? You say, oh, I need to have these sales figures. What about your child raising if you have children? Well, I need them to tie their laces. I got to get them through college. Well, what about your marriage? And you're like, my marriage? You know, well, I hope we're still married 10 years from now. You know, you don't have like a professional goal of your marriage. And so for us to say, if being a spouse, if being a wife was a profession, what kind of goals would we have? And one of the people that I interviewed for the book was Dr. Marjorie Blanchard, and she and her husband, Ken, who is the author of One Minute Manager, they have this wonderful marriage, and she asks a terrific question that I would ask you all today. What's new on your marriage resume in the last 3 years? So what have you put on there? Have you attended a seminar? Did you go out to a getaway? Did you save up for that cruise? Did you try a different restaurant instead of going to the same place every time? Did you pick up tennis? Did you, you know, cook something together? So are you doing something new? Are you investing in one another and still growing together?
That is so good. Okay, and then why in happy is yielded? Say more.
Yeah, this is the one that makes the women swallow, you know, and it's the idea of that I will yield to God and I will yield to this man. And of course, submission has this tone of, oh, you don't want to talk about that. But to be able to see and embrace, wow, when I say to the Lord, I will obey you. And when it says to me, wives, submit to your husband, respect your husband as unto me, as unto God. When I come to peace with that and say, I'm okay with this order, Lord, and I'm going to respect him, I'm going to praise him, I'm going to cheer him on. And we also have to realize, you know, we were created to be his helper. And that's a pretty good thing because if he never accepted our help, you know, what kind of helper would we be? So we are vocal and we are there to help him. So it's not right to think, oh, I'm just a robot and I'm just this extra body and my husband makes all the decisions and he can just step all over me. That's not what this is about. This is about you having the demeanor, I am here to help my husband. I'm here to support him. I'm here to give him counsel. I'm here to encourage him. And, you know, you think of cars and they're yielding onto the interstate, to the freeway, and they don't yield because, oh, your car is better than mine, so move over, or my car is better than yours, you know. It's for order and for safety. So this is not a question of equality or worth because the New Testament speaks to women, addresses things to women, where in the church and in those days, women were like property. So why are they writing to women? So the Bible is very liberating for a woman. And so for a woman to realize God sees me so equally. There's no Jew or Gentile, slave or free, man or woman. This was revolutionary. Mm. So God's got a special role for us.
Indeed. Talking to Arlene Pelican today, we've got four copies of her book, 31 Days to Becoming a Happy Wife. Here's the number, 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. Call in with your questions. When we come back, we'll talk more about what it means to be happy in marriage. We'll be right back.
So speak light to the deadest, darkest night. Speak light when the sun won't shine and you don't know why. Look into the eyes of the brokenhearted. Watch them come alive as soon as you speak hope. You speak love. You speak. You speak light. Oh, 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 oh. You speak light. Oh.
Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to author and speaker Arlene Pelican. Title of her book is called 31 Days to Becoming a Happy Wife. And we went through the acronym HAPPY, Hopeful, Adaptable, Positive, Purposeful, and Yielded. And let's just talk for a minute, Arlene, about the work involved. And you kind of likened it to buying this house that needed to be fixed up a little bit. Make that parallel and that connection for us.
Yeah, my husband is a realtor, so when we were the ones holding the little sign, you know, sold, it was very exciting, and you go into this new home, and wow, it's nice, and look at the rooms, and you're so excited, and of course, as you move in, you realize, oh, this plumbing needs to be fixed, and oh, this ceiling light needs to be replaced, and we were standing on the bed, and he was having me hold things, you know, up because of the ceiling light at the top, and my arms just hurt so bad, and they started doing that little shake, and he was like, just keep holding it, and he kept trying to fix it, and it didn't get fixed, and this is how marriage can be. You move in, and you think, this marriage is beautiful. Look at it. Look at these wedding pictures, all these gifts. It's beautiful. And then as you move into this marriage, you realize, oh, this is a lot of work. There's like there are personalities that have to get, you know, figured out. And he likes to do this, but I like to do that, and all these different things. But to realize that, you know, in a home, when you have a fixer-upper and you've put the elbow grease into it, it doesn't make you love that home less. It makes you love that home more, because in every corner you remember, oh, remember when we fixed that, and remember when we worked so hard on that for 5 weekends. And it's something very special to you. It gives value to the home. And in the same way in your marriage, if there are areas that you are improving, that you're working on, that you're striving for, it doesn't make the marriage less valuable. It makes it more valuable. Like, wow, we've worked so hard to achieve this. And so to really realize that happily ever after is possible, and it involves some elbow grease, and that doesn't make it a bad thing. It makes it real. And that way it's not a fairy tale. It's something you really can attain. But it does involve sacrifice, and it does involve patience and listening to your spouse.
You know, and it makes you, as you say, treasure it all the more, because there is so much of you in it. I remember my hubby and I were meeting with a young couple. They were thinking about marriage, and he surprised me as I was watching him talk to them. Mm-hmm. He was like, every conflict where we died to ourselves to live for Christ, it was another brick. Every time we took a step of faith together, it was another brick. And he says, after all these years, we've got a structure built. We've got a history together, and it stands strong. And I thought, I love that picture.
Wow.
One brick at a time. Each time that we choose Christ and we choose life and to speak life and to have faith, you're building something that, and that's what I think people miss when they just are so willing to give up on marriage when it gets hard, because that's where you're forged, your character and the and the grit in your marriage even, wouldn't you say?
And isn't it nice if you think, wow, why do I have so many problems? You can think, wow, you're going to build a really nice house.
Amen.
There's going to be a lot of bricks.
Yes.
So to really be realizing, wow, this is going to make us a lot stronger, and you're going to have a great mansion.
Mm, so good. Well, you close every chapter with a picture and a prayer. I want you to explain that exercise for us.
Yeah, today's picture is just something for you to think about. You know, it might be remember when you were first married, or something that mentally that you bring to mind. And then the prayer is something that you would simply pray to the Lord, a few sentences many times out of Scripture that you are asking God to help you as a wife.
Mm. And you have a chapter titled Tomorrow Starts Today. Talk about that one.
Yeah, that you sometimes you think like, well, it'll happen tomorrow. I'll be happy tomorrow. My little daughter Lucy, she's 4 now, but we told her that we were going to Disneyland, but we only told her a few days beforehand because she would be so excited. And every day she would wake up and she'd say, "Is today tomorrow? Is today tomorrow?" We'd say, "No, it's not tomorrow yet." And then the real day happened, and we said, "Yes, today is tomorrow." And you know, we still laugh about it now. And for us as women to say, you know what? Let's not keep saying, "Let's put this off. I'll be happy tomorrow. I'll be happy when. I'll be happy if." Today is tomorrow. You're living it right now. So decide today that I'm going to rejoice in these things, and I'm not going to wait till X, Y, and Z happens, but instead I'm not going to buy that lie, "I would be happy if," but instead today I'll think, you know, I am happy because, and you may have to reach 3 months back to find a nice memory, and that's fine, but you say, "I'm happy because."
Remember when I was in college and my professor, she had one of those really tight buns, like her, I don't know how she could breathe. I mean, super tight buns and just very stiffly dressed. Kind of like, if you remember Lilith Stern and Crane on Cheers. Do you remember that character at all?
Yeah, sure.
And she was talking about how she lived in that state and her husband lived across the country in another state. And I remember just raising my hand going, how does that work? And she said, well, our careers come first. In fact, she said, ladies, listen to me. She said, if a relationship or marriage ever gets in the way of your career, and she said, you focus on the thing that bothers you most about him, and in no time, you'll fall out of love.
And
my jaw dropped. I couldn't believe it, but I thought, well, she's absolutely right.
She's right. That'll work.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And on
the flip side, if there's any remnant in during those hard times especially, which there is a remnant, because that person you're married to is made in God's image.
Yeah.
You know, look for it, think about it, focus on it, pray about it, wouldn't you say?
Right. Yes, absolutely, because you're going to get more of that once you see it. You get more of what you measure. And, you know, my husband is very kind, but he's not necessarily this person who just gushes all these nice words all the time. You know what I mean? His love language, his first one, is not words of affirmation, but mine is. And he realizes this. So one month, it was Thanksgiving month, he decided for 5 days he would just jot down something he appreciated about me. And so he would just jot these things down. And at the end of the week, he handed me this piece of paper that would say Monday and would say something, "Thank you so much for waking up early to go to the gym because I really appreciate that you care about your health." Tuesday, "Thanks so much for doing preschool with Lucy. I love how you're so patient with her and she's learning so much." And it's like all these things that I didn't even know that he noticed, or I didn't really realize it meant something to him. And what does that make me do? It makes me want to do those things more. And so if we can do that with our spouse, even keep a little list, let's say you're having a hard time thinking of these things to be grateful for, keep a list on your phone, keep a list by your bed, and just jot down, "Today, this is what I saw in him that I really appreciate." And look for something each day, maybe a character trait that you've always loved, maybe that he poured you a cup of coffee in the morning, whatever it is, and you write it down, and then show it to him, and show him, "I've been noticing these things, and I just want to say thank you so much for being this great husband." And it may seem like an exercise to bless him, but it really is an exercise to bless you, to open up your eyes to see, look at what you've got.
You know, it's so true, Arlene. What you look for, you'll find. What you look for, you'll find. If you're just bent on building a case, I'm convinced you can build a case against anybody, connect the dots, draw your conclusion, but then you lose in it all. And I think it's just easy to be unhappy, and it takes initiative, as you're saying, to be it's easy to be unhappy, I should say. And as you're talking about making these lists, all these things, it's like exercise. It takes some energy to make energy.
Right.
You know what I mean?
Yeah,
it takes some initiative to even see the fruit of this. But boy, I mean, I get happy just thinking about making a list, you know?
Right.
And so I loved your chapter, "The Years Are Short." You know, my hubby's a cancer survivor, and I've battled my own disease in my early years of marriage. So for us, you know, we, in a very young age, we're very aware of the brevity of our days. But I want you to tell the story around that chapter, that the years are short.
Yeah, I had a friend, Amy, and she was so dear, and she was so in love with her husband. And her husband had a brain tumor, and at one point he was given 90 days to live. And then he was still there 90 days later, and so they called these bonus days overjoy days, and they would put little stars on the days, and they'd rate them on their calendar. And it was so sweet how they lived because they realized every day is so precious. They went on helicopter rides and they sat together. You know, all those things that you do because you're just cherishing and soaking up every moment that you have together. And I think we as wives, if we can realize, we don't know what days are promised to us. You know, our husbands don't belong to us. We don't have any say in when their time is, when they will go. So to really appreciate them while they are breathing, living next to us. You know, I recently met a woman when I was speaking. It was so funny. And she said, my husband is driving me crazy because even though we're in our 40s, he acts like an old man. In the morning, every morning, he makes these noises. And at night, he sits on the couch and makes more noises. But isn't it funny, though, even those things, to think you don't know how long that man's going to be there. And if you focus on all the things that are bugging you, you're going to miss that joy of him still being there for you, you know. So really to appreciate that man while you have him and know that the years are short.
And I'm sure you've experienced this. I sure have, or I've talked to widows who say those very things that drove me crazy are the things I miss the most because it was they made him so uniquely him. You know, and
that woman would actually miss him making those noises in the morning.
Yeah, absolutely. And if you have sons, you got to think about this. You want your son's wife to honor him. And I've always, you know, remembered that my mother-in-law is with the Lord now, but this is her son. And I just think about, I don't want to be some snarky blonde bimbo. You know what I mean?
Exactly.
I want to honor the man that she raised.
I want to honor and respect this guy.
I really do. And I think when you realize that the years truly are short and life is a gift, you don't want to go on autopilot or take anything for granted. And well, you know, there's a key word that I find in your book, and it's becoming. And I want you to talk about why that's such an important word.
Yeah, it's a word of hope because it's not instant. You don't all of a sudden pick up a book like this and say, oh, I feel so happy all of a sudden. It's a process, but it shows you that anyone can become this. It's not simply reserved for those who have a good life. It's not reserved for those who, you know, make a certain amount of money. Anyone can become a happy wife. And so it's a word of hope. It's a word of process. It's a word of transformation. And, you know, my little girl who's 4, she loves to dress up in the little princess dresses and prance around. And we would say that that's becoming. It's attractive, you know, when little girls do this. And in the same way, when we as women smile again and we have joy again, and when we walk into the house, the atmosphere changes for good. And, you know, instead of tensions, but instead there's this joy and a little bit of levity. That's very becoming. So if we can embrace happiness as a process, as a skill to learn, and as something we can give as a gift to our families, that's very becoming.
And the truth of the matter is, Arlene, there are times when we do this, there's fruit from it, and it changes the climate in our house. And I think we can almost hit a stride where it's like there's just a rhythm. But then all of a sudden, a storm hits, a conflict happens, and it's harder. But it's still doable, right?
Yeah. And that's why there's this proverb, the ant has a little bit of strength, but, you know, it stores its food in the summer. And so you as a wife may feel like, I have very little strength. Do you know how many directions I'm pulled? And yet, with that very little strength you have in the good times, store up those good things. You know, make those little lists of Thanksgiving. Praise your husband out loud. Reach across the table and take his hand. Tell him, I so appreciate you and I'm so glad you're here with me. And put in all those good things so that when the storm does hit, you're not completely knocked over, but you've got a nice storehouse full of communication and love between you, because those storms will hit and they'll test the strength of your character and of your marriage. But that's the time to put those bricks together, as we talked about earlier.
So good. Talk to the person, Arlene, who feels absolutely desperate and hopeless about their marriage right now.
Yeah, I would go back to your wedding day. And I hope it was a joyous one. I hope it wasn't a nightmare. I hope it was a good day. And I would go back there and look at those old photos and think about your first date and what did you like about him and how was it? How did he make you feel? And maybe to start writing about that and remembering that, journaling about that, and then try to translate that into today. Are those things still existent? Maybe a lot of them you feel like are different now, but what is still the same? And focus on those things and start thanking your husband for these things that you appreciate. And perhaps even do the things that you used to do. You know, maybe when you were dating, you would go bike riding, as I did, or you went bowling, or you went fishing, or you went to sports events, or whatever. do things together. Maybe it's planning an overnight getaway together, things like that where you say, I'm not going to give up on this. I really want to restart this marriage, and I want to be close to this man again.
There is something to me so powerful about both remembering and dreaming. Remembering together implies we have a history together,
right?
And dreaming says we're going to have a future together. And that, I think, can jumpstart almost any marriage. Remember the time we didn't know how we were going to, make our next meal, and the Lord provided, and where should we go on vacation, or what do you want to accomplish if you could do anything? Those kind of things do jumpstart your faith, don't they?
They sure do, and I love those bookends, remember together and dream together. Mm. And if you keep doing that, you'll do so well. The Bible tells us over and over, remember, remember, remember God's goodness. And I think it's because it's so easy for us to forget. We just get caught up in the day-to-day, and we forget what we've been through. We forget how wonderful our husband was so many times over and over again in the past. And so if we remember that, it'll help us in our days today if we're finding ourselves in a little bit of conflict or in a troubled spot.
Well, excellent. You have a chapter titled Turn It Off. And let's talk about the impact of technology on marriage.
Yeah, this is a new thing, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Because now when you walk into a restaurant, a couple might be sitting there, they're both on their phones, and they are not communicating face-to-face. Here's their date night, their treasured date night. They've got the babysitter, they paid money for this, and they're sitting there looking at each other's phones, And then at home, after work, in the evenings, they're watching television or they're on their computer. And all of us are guilty of this. And so really to think, if time is so precious, why are we spending it in front of screens instead of in front of face-to-face talking to our spouse, side-by-side doing something together that's completely screen-free? My husband and I, we were realizing when we put our kids to bed that we were then retreating to our computers and looking at things, our email, whatever. And then one day my husband said, we look at computers all day long. Why are we at night looking at them more? I've just wasted an hour and a half, looking at news and YouTube videos on fixing something. And so we said, after the kids go to bed, let's try this experiment of turning our computers off, turning everything off, and spending that time together. And it brought so much peace to the home. It made it so much more restful to get a good night's sleep. And then you can read books together. You can be intimate together. You can have massages. You can talk about the day. And all of a sudden, you have this time that's freed up for this really important time that you need as a husband and wife.
Boy, that is so good. I love your phrase, computer curfew. And I think that just trying that, because our brains otherwise don't turn off. I think it impacts our sleep. It obviously impacts the intimacy we have in marriage. And so just to create that space, because, again, you look years ahead, you're going to look back and go, what in the world was I doing giving all those hours away onto the screen when I had a living, breathing person right next to me? Boy, I think that's such a big one. Well, you also write about the dangers of envy. And this, I'm sure, strikes women. Well, I think maybe it just strikes men and women differently, but talk about that for a minute.
Yeah, it's that looking at that other woman saying, well, I wish I had a husband like yours. He took you on vacation to Italy. I went around the corner,
Feeling.
Yeah, the feeling of envy and to realize, wait a minute, that envy is only going to hurt myself, to compare to other people, because if we compare, we're always going to fall short to someone. When I went to graduate school, for some reason, there are all these beauty queens there, Miss California, Miss Oregon. And I graduated next to someone who would become Miss America the year later. And so I'd always joke with my husband, like, thank God you picked me, even though I wasn't even Miss Neighborhood. I wasn't even Miss Cul-de-sac. And you have this feeling of, if you compare yourself to others, wow, I don't measure up. I'm not a good wife. I'm a terrible wife. And that is not right. And instead to say, wait a minute, what are the strengths that I have? What are the strengths I bring to the marriage, instead of being envious of others? And to realize that the other person, she's not perfect either. There's lots of things you can do she can't do. And so instead of comparing and looking at other families, say, wait a minute, the only family that really matters here is mine. And I'm not going to compare. One of the ladies that I interviewed is Lynn Donovan, and she is a Christian author and speaker, and she has a husband who is not believing. And she even writes about it, about her unbelieving husband, and the husband supports this because he says, if you can help anyone stay together like we have, I totally support that.
Isn't that amazing? We've had her on several times, yes. Yeah.
And so she talked about how, you know, there are many people listening and you don't have a believing husband and you wish, wow, I wish I had a husband like these ladies, because he prays with her and he listens to the Bible and he goes to church. And so for Lynn, it was very painful for a while to go to church because she'd see all these couples and families and wonder, why can't I have that? But instead of being envious, when she started praying for her husband, appreciating her husband, appreciating her own faith, and just deciding, I will grow in my own faith and be a witness to my husband, things turned around for her. So regardless of what position you're in and you feel like it's not the best, don't envy others. Instead, be grateful for the things that you do have.
You know, it is so true, Arlene. A 10-degree shift in focus can put us right into the ditch of despair. You look at someone has what you want, and you do paint a picture, kind of their outsides to your insides, and it can leave you, you know, falling so short. But then you look at what God has given you and the grace he's given you for your story, you can find joy in that place. And I would love for you to just talk about the difference between unrealistic expectations and reasonable requests, because here again, I think, is a real marriage killer when you feel so entitled to your very detailed expectations. They're just not possible to live up to. But then again, there are reasonable requests. What do you say?
I would say, you know what, try to take as much drama out as you can. So not to make every single issue so big, but really to ask yourself, what is really, really important to me? Is it the way we raise our children? Is it the way we use our finances? What are these things that are so important to you? And make a list of them. And then talk about them, not all at once, because it will be overwhelming. You know, but have times where you have family business meetings, so to speak, and you say, these are the things that are so important to me. And really being able, sometimes it's difficult because you can't see what is important because it seems all important to you. So perhaps if you had to do, you know, like elimination, you have a list, you've written down 20 things that you want your husband to do and you want him to really hear you on, and you think, my husband cannot listen to 20 things. So you take your pen and you say, okay, let me circle the 5 things that are most important. And you circle those 5 things, and then, okay, these are the things we'll tackle first. So we'll get to everything, but just do a little at a time, because your husband's going to be overwhelmed if he says, wow, every need is so important. Let's just take the most important ones first.
Okay, I'm going to read an excerpt from your book, and I'd love to have you comment on it. We touched on this a little bit, but just about not comparing and accepting ourselves, you know, with the gift that God has given us. You say, accept the package you are as a wife. Rejoice in the way you are designed. Play to your strengths. Adapt to your expectations to reflect what God is asking you to do and to become in your marriage, not to what the popular culture dictates. You are one tremendous package deal. That's so encouraging. Say more about that.
Yeah, I'm not a cook. So
Me neither.
You put me in a kitchen. I mean, the terrifying feeling was going to my in-laws and being, you know, handed vegetables and a knife, and you think, what am I supposed to do with this?
Yeah.
Everybody's looking at you.
You're
assuming
a lot right now.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. And I tell you what, we've been married 15 years, and I still feel uncomfortable in the kitchen, but now I can joke about it. But then I was terrified, you know. And you think of this, and someone else will say, oh, please, that's so easy. And so to realize we all come with our strengths and weaknesses, you know, this kind of couples together. I'm not a good housekeeper either. I was cleaning the blinds one day, so the noise, shuck, 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 and my husband yells from upstairs, what is that? And I said, I'm cleaning the blinds, because he thought it was the kids, you know, like messing with it. And he paused and he goes, I haven't heard that sound for 12 years.
It was so foreign.
You know, and so package deal. Yeah. But there are other things I'm really good at. So I'm not really great at cooking or cleaning, but I'm a good listener and I'm a good submitter. So if my husband says, we can't buy those boots for our little girl, and I'm thinking, but I really want them. I really want them for her. I say, okay, dear, we won't get them. And because I realize me exerting myself is not worth the want I have for those boots. You know, me saying, okay, you're the head of the house and you've said we shouldn't buy these boots. So I'm okay with that. It's not this huge issue. That's fine. Mm. And you know what happened 2 weeks later? We got boots from our older cousin and they were almost brand new.
Wow.
And it just showed me, you know what, if you submit to God and you say, I'm going to respect my husband, honor what he says, and to the best of my ability, I'm going to back him up, God blesses you for that. So I'm a good submitter. I can't cook and I can't clean, but I'm a good submitter.
Well, I'll bet many husbands would take a wife who honors him and, you know, pursues joy and happiness and can't cook, you know?
Yeah, they can hire all that out.
Exactly. That's so good. We just have a minute and a half before we pray here, but I would love for you to speak about the impact rest or the lack thereof has on marriage.
This is huge because we can talk all day about how to be happy, but if you are tired, you are so irritable, and the first sign of anything will set you spinning. My husband will say to me, you need a nap. And before, that used to offend me, but now I'm like, you are so right. I so need a nap. And I will go in my little room. I'll close the door in half an hour, and he's a wise man because he knows I will come out half an hour, 1 hour later, a much nicer person. So really to say, what can I do in my life so that I'm getting a good night's sleep? So it's turning off all electronics, you know, before bedtime. It's not overscheduling your life. It's exercising, so you are tired at night. And these are choices. But if you are more rested, you'll be able to tackle a whole lot more in the day, and it will be a lot easier to put a smile on your face.
You know, and I really think that it even goes so deep as to it makes us, I think, morally and spiritually at risk when we run ourselves yeah. so ragged that we're exhausted. I mean, there's so right. many implications to over-commitment fatigue, you know, yeah. where we really are at risk to making choices we never otherwise would make or costly shortcuts. And so right. just with a little bit of time we have left, how do you put a priority on rest other than napping? Is there, what else do you do just to guard that so that you have some kind of boundary and margin in your life?
Yeah, if you have children, have your children get used to earlier bedtimes. So our bedtime is typically 8 o'clock. And so don't have the kids stay up if they're young. You know, obviously teenagers are different. But have that time if you can protect that. And then not to overschedule. Every single night doesn't have to have something. So if someone says, oh, can you do that Wednesday night? And you look, oh, that's the only night I have free. Sure, I can do it. No, 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 you can't do it. So go ahead and say, I can't do it because I'm doing something Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, and Friday.
Exactly.
So give yourself spaces in your week so that you do have that margin, or else you're just going to overbook yourself.
Well, Arlene, you are an absolute delight, and I've so enjoyed talking with you. As we're getting ready to wrap up, I wonder if you pray for that person listening today yes. who feels hopeless in marriage, that they would have a gift of hope and faith again.
Lord, we thank you so much that you are with us. We thank you that your eyes were on us when we got married, and your eyes are on us now. And we pray right now you'd reach out to every listener, that you would touch her heart and let her know, I'm with you. I haven't forgotten you. We have good days ahead. Listen to me and trust me. And, Lord, that this woman would feel your Holy Spirit in her heart right now, tugging at it and helping her to make the right decisions, to be obedient, and to experience that joy that comes through obedience. Bless her. Bless her husband. Bless their home with that love that can only come from you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Arlene, thank you for joining us today.
Thank you, Susie. It's been a joy.
It's been a joy to be with you as well. Title of her book, again, is 31 Days to Becoming a Happy Wife.
So speak life. Just fall apart. I do, I don't, I will, I won't. It's like I'm drowning in the deep. Well, it's crazy.
Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. You can find a podcast of today's show up on our website at myfaithradio.com. If you've not signed up for our Lenten journey, there's still time. It is free. Myfaithradio.com. Look for that Commit to Live Fit banner on the homepage and join us on this 40-day faith and fitness journey. Tomorrow I'll be talking to Woman of Faith speaker Angie Smith for a great conversation. Finally, I'll leave you with this. The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. He's the one who'll keep you strong to the end. Have a great day.